When I was younger, I didn't get as much out of singing as I do now. When I was younger, I loved the singing and always listened to the music and sometimes the word. But as I got older, I began to appreciate the meaning of the words. And we talked about in this last song where there's pain and sickness and dying. And I can appreciate that more as I've lived longer and really anticipate the summer land of bliss. So I believe that we're headed for that good place and look forward to being there with all of you. Hope and pray that we get there, as we've said, without the loss of a single one. Now this morning, I want to talk again about what is the church. As long as the church has been around 2,000 years, the church is still misunderstood. It's not really appreciated by a lot of people. And you begin thinking about the church and you recognize that some of them think about the church as the building. And the church is not the building. I know that they do that because people many times when they build a building, they'll put holy water on it and make it sacred. They'll talk about the sanctuary. And people will think about going to that sanctuary to pray because it's more effective to pray in the sanctuary. Well, we've got the wrong idea of what the church is if that's our thought, because this building is a tool. That's all that it is. It's a place for us to meet and worship in. Nothing holy about it whatsoever, but holy things are done here. And so we're talking about the church. Of course, there are those who look at the Church of Champions. That's where the football players go. That's where the great big basketball goes. The famous people will go to a place because they want to be recognized there. And then there's the Family Life Center. One of you commented on the fact that there's popcorn on the screen. And that's what happens at the Family Life Center. You go to that, you go to the gymnasium and have some games and eat some popcorn and go home, and you've had church for the week. And that's the way a lot of people look at that. And when you begin thinking about all that, it's still understood after so long. Some think of it a building, and of course many, many think of it as a denomination and various denominations. There are those who look at the church as the headquarters, and the Vatican at Rome claims to be the earthly headquarters of the Catholic Church, so that's a misunderstanding of what the church is. Some of it look like it's all a club. That's where the social people meet to exchange things. I talked to one young man in the Methodist Church. We were studying together, and I asked him what they did in their worship. He said, well, we had classes like you do, but what we did in our classes was discuss the ball teams and how many won and how many lost. And we never studied the Bible. And when he was in one of our classes, he said, I never knew there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so some are like a club, and then there are the cults that many people belong to because some fanatic leader puts their influence in their minds. All of these things are misconceptions about what the church would be, and God understood that. So when the Bible was written, in the New Testament particularly, the Lord gave what I'm going to call this morning metaphors or analogies that we can look at that explains what the church really is. And so as we look at the Bible, we'll look at some facts about the Bible and learn the true nature of the church. And I may be preaching to the choir, those of you who understand exactly what we're talking about, but it can be explained by metaphors. And I understand that this metaphor concept is what Jesus did when he spoke in parables. People wondered why he spoke in parables. Well, all the parables were explaining various parts and thoughts about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went about, he said, preaching the kingdom of heaven. So he was telling people things about the kingdom and what it meant to be in the kingdom during the time of the parables. Well, in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some use that verse to say that the church teaches. That's not what that verse is saying. He's saying that the manifold wisdom of God, how that God has operated through the centuries, is made known by looking at the church. The church is the outgrowth, the end result of all the manifold wisdom of God. And the Bible says that even angels desired to look into the plan of redemption, and they were not able to because it was remained for the apostles to explain those things. But this was the eternal purpose of God, which shows how high and sacred and holy the church really is. Now, in order for us to understand those things, we had metaphors. So a metaphor is a comparison in which one thing is said to be another, and look like another. And so we say, here's a woman who's a walking dictionary. Well, you understand that's not a real, a figurative, I mean, literal thing, but someone so smart that they can answer questions like a dictionary could, and so that's a metaphor. People used to say back in the 100 years ago that members of the Church of Christ were walking Bibles. Now, they were not walking Bibles literally, but because of their knowledge, they were called that in walking Bibles. And many people, when some of the denominations even had debates back in those days, they would ask the moderator to be a member of the Church of Christ because he knew the Bible. So this is the sort of metaphor that I'm talking about this morning to help us understand the Lord's church. So the church is greater than any human institution. We want to look at the facts about that as we consider getting to the metaphors. It is greater than a human institution because of its author. In Ephesians 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God in his wisdom decided that through Jesus Christ he was going to explain the eternal purpose of God in the church. And we understand then how important that is. Hebrews 5, verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So the author of the Lord's church is something that no one else can say. It's spiritual in nature. Man cannot make that. In the discussion with Nicodemus, he talked about the fact that the kingdom of heaven had to be entered by spirit and the water. And Jesus replied in John 3, I think this is verse 5, very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Well, that's sort of a metaphor or an analogy, as you understand. Water and spirit are described further in the New Testament as baptism. Acts 2:38, Romans chapter 6 explains what this is so that you understand how to enter the kingdom. Well, that raises the question personally for each one of you, have I been born again? Have I been baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins? If you haven't, Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who are willing to submit themselves and yield themselves to the teaching of Christ, he said in the Great Commission in Mark's account, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So this is the way we enter the kingdom. Now look at yourself personally and say, am I in the kingdom? Well, you can know that whether or not you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the church is a spiritual body, not a physical body. And when you start looking at the idea of why the church is important, it's because Christ is its head. Now here we have an analogy, but it's also a fact about the church, because when you say that something has a head, you'll understand, well, there's connected to a body. And so this is what's being said here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so as you look at that, you have the full illustration being given then of the church being assembled as a head with a body. And that helps me to understand it. Christ is the head, the body of the people in the church. And so we're understanding that. No human institution can claim this. Jesus isn't the head of any human institution. Only the church is which he's the head of. We look at other things, of course, because Christ is the builder. That is, as the Hebrew writer said, every building has a builder. And so Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. He promised that in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. So Jesus is the builder of the church. I didn't do it. No other person did. What human institution can claim that Jesus Christ is the builder of this institution? Nothing except the church. That's why the church is so unique and why it is so wonderfully precious, because Jesus Christ built it. The way the church is structured, with elders and deacons and local churches and every church being independent of the other, that's the way the Lord structured that. That's the way he built that. Now, we got a bunch of people that want to add on to what the Lord did. They want to add on different denominations. They want to add on different rooms with different functions, and that's not what the Lord did. You can only recognize what the Lord built as the divine institution that is the church. Let's look at other things, because Christ purchased it with his blood. We were reminded of that this morning when we took the Lord's Supper. And truly, as our minds are focused upon the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and in my mind, I think of him on the cross. I think of him being beaten. I think of him suffering with the thorns on his head and the nails in his feet. And that focus is on that. When we think about the Lord's Supper with the cup, we're talking about the blood of Christ. In my mind, I see the spear being thrust into his side and blood coming out. And that blood is the power of the gospel to save us. So that he purchased that with his blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And you understand, he's not talking about Jehovah there. He's talking about Jesus Christ purchasing the church with his blood. And what human institution can claim this? There's not another institution on the face of the earth that can claim to be purchased by the blood of Christ, but the church is. And that tells us something that we need to respect. That tells us something we need to hold in reverence. The Lord's church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about a gymnasium. I'm talking about the people that have been pulled out of the world and forgiven of their sins by the blood of Christ. Those are the people of God. And we're recognizing that's the only people that can make that kind of a claim. Then, of course, we think about the stability of it. California is known for its earthquakes, and here in Texas we've had a few earthquakes, although I've never felt one. I've talked to people who have. But with regard to the church of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're God's fellow workers, we're God's field, you're God's building. Now, out of that, somebody could draw the wrong conclusion that the building is the church. That's not it. God built a spiritual structure. That's the building of God, the spiritual structure that is the church. But it's not a physical building. It has a spiritual structure that's not subject to human change. You go back to the Old Testament. God warned people about adding to or taking away from what he said. Revelation 22 also says the same thing about the revelation. Don't add to it or take away from it. There's a lesson in that. And so the spiritual body of Christ cannot be changed. And again, what human institution can claim this? Denominations are always changing. They've been going through tremendous changes. The Episcopal Church has changed from what it used to be, that now they allow homosexuals to be priests and they allow women to be priests. Those are changes, but you can't change the Lord. The Lord's church is just not changeable. And some of your denominations are doing great big changes now in the fact that they're putting women in leadership positions over the men, which is condemned by the Bible. What human institution can lay claim to the fact that we have a foundation that's on Christ that can never be moved? And so you have an analogy then. a strong foundation. Now, I know that this foundation on this building is cracked. Texas soil and heat and dry weather and wet weather makes it move, and it'll crack, and it's cracked in places. If you don't believe that, I can show it to you. But the Lord's church has a strong foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is when God's plan became to come to fruition. And the church was being built, the foundation was laid, which is Jesus Christ himself. Now the Bible tells us that the apostles were also involved in the building because they were ones who preached the word that caused that to be built. And in Matthew 7, the Lord warned about individuals in the case of building your house upon the strong foundation. The alternative was the foundation of sand that cannot stand. And I'm so grateful that the foundation on which my faith rests is Jesus Christ. I know He'll never fail me. I know He'll never change. Jesus Christ today and tomorrow, always the same. And so here's an analogy that helps me understand the Lord's church and why it's so important. Jesus is the founder of that. What human institution can say that? Whether you're talking about so-called Christian colleges or denominations, none of them have Jesus Christ as the foundation. Only the church that Jesus built has the foundation of Christ as the foundation. Well, we look at another analogy. Building its builder could not stop the church. When you go back in ancient history, particularly the Dark Ages, you have good men basically trying to turn the scriptures into the common tongue. Translate the Bible from Greek or Hebrew, or in some cases Latin, into the common tongue of the English nation. And many of them were killed because of that. Well, Jesus was killed because he was hated so much for what he did. But the fact of the matter is, you can't really destroy Jesus. The death of the builder was in the plan from the beginning. Jesus came to die. Here, John 2:19-21, Jesus said to his disciples, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." They were talking about Herod redoing the temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. One of the things that's so important, that is so dramatic about the ministry of Jesus, is the fact that he came to die. Only the mind of God could prepare this. At the very time the Jews and the Romans and the Gentiles thought that they were victorious is when Jesus died on the cross. And they mocked him on the cross. "Oh, if you're like Elijah, come down and save yourself," and all these other things. And they were hooting at him, and as they said, shooting out the lip, they were sneering and mocking him. But that was his great moment. Because he died and was in the grave 3 days and then came out. So when the enemies of the Lord thought they had won, that was the darkest day before the dawn raised, and they could really see Jesus for what he was. What human institution can claim this? Now, I know there were a lot of martyrs in the Dark Ages, but none of them died to build the church. They died for their own causes and for their own reasons, but Jesus died because he knew just his death would not stop the church. It would, in fact, strengthen the church. And so we look at this building again. This building, the church, is made up of human souls. Here we are this morning. We're the church in this place. Our souls are recognized by the Lord and made up of people who were once in the world. Every one of us came out of the world. Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so you look back in your past, and we were in the world. Now we've been baptized. The blood of Christ has washed away our sins. We've been added to the church. And we are the church in this place. So again, this I've been saying this each of these places to emphasize it. What institution can claim this? What institution can claim that they have the power to take a sinner and make a saint out of that sinner? Nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ through the church. That's what we are. And of course, it's formed by various materials. You'd look at a building, sometimes you have rock, sometimes you have brick, sometimes you have wood. But this is living stones. Living stones. And it's an analogy to help us understand the fact that it's not a building. Buildings are made with stones, but the church of the Lord is made up of living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You see the importance of this? So when we worship here this morning, it is considered by God as a sacrifice. And Romans 12 talked about the fact that we offer up a reasonable service to God, as we certainly do. And so we are living stones. What in human institution can say that? I mean, you have some institutions that are layered with honor and praises, like the Senate. We're going to clear back to Rome. Congressmen who sometimes may be honest, but nevertheless, we are living stones, and each one of us has a place in the kingdom of heaven. And what this analogy is telling us is there's a certain place of service for each one of us. There's a place for men, there's a place for women. We all have a work to do. I've said many, many times, we hear so much today about disrespecting women, that women are not respected. They don't get as much pay as men. Well, that may be true in the material world. But in the Lord's church, it's a place of service. God has placed women in the kingdom of God for their place of service, and men in the kingdom for the place of service. And there's a place for every one of us. We just need to find that place and be serving the Lord. And of course, it's made out of various materials, but they're perfectly matched and fit together. Only in the church can this be true. People from every race, every nation, every tongue can put aside all the customs of the past and all the various things that make us different, and we fit together in the church. The United Nations is a farce. They claim to have the union of the whole world, and they never have accomplished that. They're never going to be able to accomplish that. The only place that can accomplish this unity and fellowship together is in the body of Christ. So it doesn't make any difference what your skin color is, what your hair color is. It doesn't make any difference what your customs were of the past. The fact is that we were washed in the blood of Christ, and we're all children of God. And this is the pieces that are matched together in the Lord's church. And so Ephesians 2, 21 says, "In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Does that not elevate the church in your understanding? It's not this building. It's just made of brick, mostly wood. This building is not a spiritual house. It's not the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. But each of you is. And that's tremendous to understand that. And that gives us a whole different view of the church than the people that pop popcorn and have basketball and kitchens and dining rooms and all of those kinds of things. A lot of people think that's church business. That's not church business. Business of the church is saving souls, preaching the gospel, leading people into that holy temple. What human institution can claim this? Not the United Nations. They're always warring with one or the other. They can't even vote unanimously together. But we can have fellowship and unity. The relation of Christ to the church, He's the head. And He brought us together. He is the head of the body. The church is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That's why we call this the church of Christ. That's not a title. That's not a denominational name. We wear the Church of Christ as a identity. We people are the church that belongs to Christ. Now, how would I give Christ the preeminence? By naming it the Baptist Church. How would I give it preeminence? By naming it the Methodist Church. Yes, I'm calling names. I'm not trying to insult. I'm trying to let people see, where does the preeminence lie in the church? Well, even in the identity that we make, the church belongs to Christ. I'm not wearing a denominational name. I'm not wearing a hyphenated name. We're simply the body of Christ, the church of God, the church of Christ that the Bible talks about. And again, when you look at that, what human institution can claim that? And so, we have Christ's relation to the Christians in unity, and He's the Savior. And I can understand that because I know what it is to sin, and I know the shame and regret that comes from that, and I need a Savior. And the church has a Savior. And we're told in Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the Christian college. He's the Savior of the Methodist Church. He's the Savior of the Catholic Church. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm trying to make a point that He's the Savior of the body. But what is the body? He's already told us in Ephesians 1, He's the head of the church, which is His body. He's the Savior of the body, the church that belongs to Christ. So we have unity and fellowship in that. And Christians' relation to one another is we're members. Members of the same body. We're members of the body of Christ. And we occupy a place that is holy and sacred. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This applies, as the Hebrew letter says, to the entire brotherhood. In areas that I have not been, in places where I have not preached, others have gone and they're baptizing Filipinos, they're baptizing Mexicans, they're baptizing people in Africa, they're baptizing people in Russia. And so here we are, we're members of people that we haven't met yet, that one day will stand at the judgment seat of God and be together for the really first time, because there'll be a sheep on the right hand and goats on the left hand. And we're going to begin to see the people who are members of the church that we've never met yet. And what can you say about that? And of course, the common entrance to the church by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Are you baptized into a college? Are you baptized into a denomination? People need to understand that when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into the body. Now, a lot of people have been baptized and they joined a denomination. That's not right. Amen. When you're baptized into Christ, if you understand this, you're baptized into the body of Christ, and we recognize that that's the important thing that separates from those who are lost. And so each body has a function. And in Corinth, they were having trouble with some jealousy about the use of spiritual gifts. And they used the illustration of a body, the eyes, the hands, the feet. And one person who could not be an eye could say, well, I'm not going to be a part of the body if I can't be an eye. And the reality is, somebody was prophesying and somebody else was speaking in tongues, and somebody was jealous of that speaking in tongues and said, if I can't speak in tongues, I'll get out of here. That was wrong. And so it was the body that was joined together, and each part had a function. And the harmony of the body together. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. What a marvelous thing it is when you belong to a congregation that has no schism in the body. Amen. Some say schism. I just pronounce it schism, but a fuss. I tell you, it's so good to be a part of a church that's at peace. It's wonderful to have fellowship with people that you know respect you and that you respect. And that's what God intended.
Amen.
The church will be full of people that just loved each other, and the people that work for one another, and each one functioned in his own place. We have men here that lead singing. We have some that lead prayer. We have some that preach. Men that wait on the table. We have women that teach classes. We all sing together, and it just does what God intended for the church to be. Now, the point of all this is, don't you want to be a part of that? Now, that's the ideal, and I know sometimes we humans fall short, and sometimes we cause problems, and sometimes we divide, but that's not the way the Lord wants it. The Lord wants it like Northside is, in that we've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We're part of the body. We have functions that we utilize to make the church work, and we're all in love with one another. And that's what the Bible is talking about. So we'll look again at unity and fellowship, the harmony of the body, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And so we have that extra thing, and then the work of the church. Here you're talking about the vineyard. The foreman went out early, had an important work. And then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And we still pray that prayer. We need men and women to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by their lives and by the word. So this morning I've gone back and tried to say, by the metaphors of the Bible, and there's more. The bride of Christ is a metaphor. The body as a temple is a metaphor. And all these things explain what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to build my church. Now then, here we are 2,000 years down the road from that. The power of the gospel is still the same. And the terms of admission to the kingdom are still the same. What the Lord said and what the Bible teaches is that you need to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, because we've all done that, be willing to confess your faith in the name of Christ as Savior, be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the Bible plan. That's not this church's plan, that's the Bible plan. But we accept the Bible plan and we try to teach it to everybody. So if you're in a condition where you're not in the kingdom, not in the church, not a member, then we urge you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and we'll help you do that if you need to obey the gospel this morning. Will you come as we stand and gather and sing?